So it's great to see you this morning, and just to say to visitors, this is one of our summer services, so they're slightly shorter than usual, but a chance to meet a bit earlier in the day to give folks time to do other things during the summer, but a chance to come together to worship and to pray and to learn together as God's people. I remember when I was at Bible college, reluctantly training to be a minister. And I read about how on the streets of Russia in 1917, as the revolution began to take hold, the leaders of the Russian Orthodox Church were meeting together in actually the very street where some of the rioting was taking place, discussing whether angels existed or not. And ever since then, that has haunted me about the irrelevance of the church. There you have the revolution taking place, and there you have the leaders of the church in that nation talking about angels. So I want to try an ambitious sermon title this morning, which is called "Why Did They Riot and What Should the Church Do?" Which, on the face of, there are easier subjects to talk about. I mean, right, it's the summer holidays. We could have done a parable or something and all gone away feeling happy. But I think we need to face up to the fact that this week we've seen some very serious stuff taking place, and we need to think about it from a Christian perspective, which, as I have analyzed and scanned newspapers and websites, as I've listened to endless TV programs, as I'm sure many of you have, that perspective has often been missing. And when people like John Centenu have been on Question Time, they've had very little time to articulate anything. So how do we think Christianly about this? And what I'm about to say this morning is no way comprehensive. There's still a lot of water to go under the bridge in terms of understanding. But it's a first off in trying to think about how do we respond individually and how do we respond as a church. So I want to start with a reading from Matthew chapter 5. This is Jesus speaking at the Sermon on the Mount. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." What has that got to do with the riots? Well, we'll come to that in a few moments. It has been a terrible week, hasn't it? Unprecedented levels of violence all over the nation. It seems to have been sparked by the shooting of Mark Duggan in Tottenham, and the police stood back for 9 hours with rioting and looting, arson and violence breaking out on the streets. And then it seems that people across the country saw an opportunity to prosper. Violent rioting and arson and theft spread all over London in terrifying demonstrations of darkness. And then across the nation, in Manchester, Salford, Liverpool, Birmingham, West Bromwich, Wolverhampton, Nottingham, Milton Keynes, Gloucester, and so on. Murders, firebombing police stations, widespread arson and looting, a spirit of malice, of vindictive pleasure in destruction, seemed to grip many parts of our nation. And the police were initially completely overwhelmed. Mr. Bowes, a 68-year-old Ealing man, murdered because he tried to put out a fire. Three Asian men killed for trying to protect their neighborhood in Birmingham. And now, a week later, politicians home from holiday, all police leave cancelled, parliament recalled, over 2,000 arrests, magistrates' courts sitting through the night, when our prison population is already at an all-time high. And what do we learn from those arrested? We learn that these were not racial riots, they're multicultural. Criminal gangs who normally fight each other worked together. Those convicted, including teaching assistants, graduates, and 11-year-olds. And we have quickly seen the riots become a political argument. The left saying that cuts are to blame, the right saying it's criminality. And meanwhile, the rest of the world looks on with some concern at our host city for the next Olympics. Whilst we have seen great darkness, and it has been horrendous, I'm only choosing two photos out of the millions that are available to remind us this morning. We have also seen wonderful, redemptive messages, God's grace at work in our society. When evil exploded, we've seen echoes of God's grace. We've seen the cleanup operation, the using the same social networks that organized the riots in the first place. We've seen Mark Duggan's family actually say that this rioting has nothing to do with them and calling for peace in their grief, which I think was amazing. We've seen a very gracious Malaysian student, Asrif Rosli, demonstrating incredible grace after the gangs broke his jaw and pinched his stuff. But for me, this man has been an absolute hero. This is a Muslim man called Tariq Jahan, whose son was one of those three murdered in Birmingham. He, I think, single-handedly saved Birmingham falling into race riots, and he has been a great credit to the Muslim faith, and I have heard echoes of the gospel of Jesus in his words as he has spoken about forgiveness and peace. He's the very best of Muslim society. So why did these riots happen, and what can the church do? There is an urgent debate that's needed, because obviously something has gone very badly wrong. Let me just say a few things in introduction. As Ed Miliband said this week, there is a difference between explaining and excusing. There is no justification for what happened. So anything that I say this morning is not in any way to be understood as trying to excuse the behavior that went on. Secondly, all simple solutions are to be resisted. This is a highly complex situation with many different motives, with people from many different backgrounds bringing people onto the streets. We've got to separate criminals from the young and the lost and recognize the mixed motives of those who took part. And what I'm going to say this morning will be in no way a complete answer, just some pointers. And the third thing to say is finding reasons why is not about finding people to blame. We have to recognize we live in a blame culture. And this week I've heard parents, I've heard teachers, I've heard politicians, and especially the police come in for blame. I think that one of the sadder aspects of this week was politicians criticizing police. It came across as posturing to me. They have an impossible job. How can they be one step ahead of gangs using encrypted BlackBerry messages, fighting together in an unprecedented way? Week in, week out, the police end up with the bulk of social problems in society. Police today is not just about fighting crime, but it's an agency to suppress increasing anger and bitterness amongst us all. They've got an incredibly difficult job. And they become stuck in the middle. They can't win. We complain when they're too soft and we complain when they're too hard. And they don't have a mandate from the public or politicians from robust policing. Little wonder they kept their distance. Let's get on to the Christian distinctiveness. I think there are two unique things that the church needs to be heard saying loud and clear. The first is this, that the riots cannot be viewed as their problem. It has to be seen as all of our problem. Some people were saying this week that this is not about society, it's about criminality. But what is crime if it's not a society problem? That's ridiculous. Rioters are part of society. They're part of us, and we have to tackle it that way. The scale of events shows this, that something very, very deep and sick is happening in our society. But it's not new. Haven't you been down to a town centre every Friday and Saturday night? It's not new. It's as if middle-class Britain is suddenly waking up to something that's existed for years. We're not just broken but sick, said Mr. Cameron. But the Christian critique is that that's not true of rioters. It's true of us all. Along with the bankers' bonuses and the financial crisis, along with MPs' expenses, along with phone hacking scandals that snare sections of the press and police, again this week, we caught a glimpse of 21st century British society, and it was not good. And that society is our society. As a Christian, unless and I am able to recognize that the same selfish greed, individualism, anger, and opportunism that saw all of these events take place, unless I can recognize that those things reside in my heart too, I cannot speak Christianly. We are all sick. The Bible's diagnosis of society is very, very clear. That's what the Apostle Paul was doing in the early chapters of Romans, explaining to everybody how we are not morally superior. I'm capable of great good, but my default setting is one of pure selfishness. In Romans chapter 1 to 3, Paul demonstrates, he goes through every section of society in chapters 1 to 3, saying, look, you are without excuse because we knew what was right and we didn't do it. And the Christian critique of what's going on cannot step back and say that's their problem. Sin is all of our problem. And Paul finishes that section in Romans in chapter 2 by saying this, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. The thing that sticks in the throat with people about Christianity is it insists that we are lost without God's help, that we all have a default lostness, a tendency to selfishness, and it is only Christ who can rescue that us from what the Bible calls sin. That is the first unique thing that I have not heard or seen in any comment this week about the riots. This is all of our problem. Rioters are society, and we're all plagued with the same selfishness. It just is that middle-class white England don't show it in the same way. Everybody with me so far? I was very intrigued to see a headline in the Times this week, and I appear to have left the Times upstairs, which is genius. But did you see the headline yesterday? Why did I do it? Was the headline. Natasha Reid, last month, her and her family sat in a university hall as she picked up her degree in social work. And a month later, she sees what's going on, sees a television, nobody around, and as she's walking home, picks up the TV, and this girl who wants to be a social worker, 21 years old, educated with a degree, picks up the TV and walks home. For 3 nights, she is so racked with guilt that she cannot sleep. And on the third day, she turned herself in at a police station with the TV. Why did I do it? In one moment of madness, she has wrecked her life. She will not be able to pursue her career. Why did I do it? And part of the Christian church's role at times like this is to actually say, that rioting just throws a window on the darkness of the human soul. There is something about it in its loss. I thought, Joe, if you haven't heard Joe's sermon of last week, please go online and listen to it. The good that I want to do, I don't do, and the bad stuff I don't want to do, I do. The lostness of the human condition. Having said that, there are some good reasons to be considered. I want to just highlight a few. The first is to say the family breakdown. Family is God's primary learning community. Family is how God plans to fill the earth with instructed people who know how to live. Family is where the next generation learn how to behave. When families break down, that process of formation can very easily get damaged. Why is it that we have never had to teach citizenship before? It was just assumed. Families are breaking down. Today, political correctness requires us to call any social living arrangement family. But it isn't. Cohabitation is not as strong as marriage. Only one in four of cohabiting couples make it beyond 6 years. Children born into cohabiting families are more vulnerable. Their parents are six times more likely to separate by the time they're five than couples who are married. Those who use it as a trial to marriage will see if we're compatible with one another before they get married. The likelihood of them getting divorced later on is far higher, and those rates are increased even more if they've lived with someone else beforehand. I dare to say that the vast majority of young men rioting on our streets this week do not live or have a strong relationship with their father. I might be proved wrong in that. The research needs to be done. But if I was a betting man, which of course I'm not. This breakdown in family, in part, explains the huge rise in gang culture. We have 200 criminal gangs in London right now. Why do you join a gang? You join it to stay safe. If there are police no-go areas and your family is breaking down, where else do you go? The second reason, consumerism. We are gorged on greed. We fuel it with a celebrity culture of people living excessive lifestyles. I thought the intervention of footballers this week was completely unhelpful. It's their inaccessible lifestyle with their dozen cars that's rammed down our throats every day that leaves people feeling deprived yet entitled. It's not insignificant that rioters took out their fury on shops. They want the stuff that they're told every day they should have and they know they can never get. A lot of my comments here are shaped by my experience as a youth worker in Luton, where I befriended people and came to love people who would be very clearly in this category of people, what the press call feral kids, an underclass in society, totally disenfranchised and totally lost. Growing up in families who have never had a job and they know that they got thrown out of school and they will never have a job. It is difficult for me to convey the all-pervading sense of hopelessness that grips those estates and those people. I remember one lad who I loved deeply and Keris and I befriended over years and built up great trust with him. And I remember as a 13-year-old boy, he came to our flat one night and he was shaking with excitement. He said, look what I found. And he had found, outside a building site, 120 quid in cash, which was obviously some guy's petty cash payment for that week. He was shaking with delight. He'd never seen that much money in his life. And I said, buddy, you know what I think you should do with that, don't you? And he looked at me straight in the eye and he said, and you know what you would do with that if you were a kid like me. So he took it home, and his father took it all and spent the whole lot on booze in one night. And those words ring in my ears. And you know what you'd do if you were a kid like me. The truth is, very, very few, if any of us in this room this morning, know anybody really well who lives that kind of desperate life of the unheard underclass of society. And I'm not excusing any of the behaviour, but there are things we simply miss because of the traumas of their lives. The vulnerability, the risk, the anarchy of day-to-day living. The third thing is the loss of morality. This last year has seen society awash with scandal. Politicians, bankers, newspapers, police, everyone seems to be on the make, and now it was young people's turn. There is a deep-seated collapse of morality. Where was a sense of right and wrong? Who are the role models for living well? We are paying the price now. This is what the church needs to be saying clearly. We are paying the price now for taking God out of society. This is a direct result of secularization, because if you do not have a God, you do not have an absolute right and wrong. There is no foundation for morality. This is precisely the society that we will end up with if atheists have their way. Because you cannot justify right and wrong without the existence of an absolute at the end of things. A God who says, thou shalt not, and says, these things are good. Following on from that loss of morality, there's a loss of authority and discipline. Parents and adults have lost the right to enforce how kids behave. Look at our discipline in schools. If kids grow up the whole of their life knowing that when they do wrong, there's no real serious consequences, why don't they continue to behave like that when they're adults? It's a direct result of taking God out of society. We have no basis on which we can tell anybody what they should do. Poverty. It's never an excuse, but it is absolutely true that where poverty rates are highest, you will find the highest crime, the highest rate of mental illness, and the highest areas of need. And there is this terrible injustice of the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer, which fuels what we have seen. And then finally, this desperate sense of lostness. This all-compelling thing of, I just have nothing to look forward to, no hope. Youth unemployment, large numbers of disaffected, disenfranchised, disconnected poor. Let's not go to him yet. So what can the church do? I just want to say simply, there are things that we can do within the system as it is, and then we need to kind of lobby for a change of the system. We need to do things as things stand, but we also need to recognize that as things stand, it's not good enough. So how do you and I need to be responding within the system? One of the guys who I think has been speaking with great authority and clarity this week is Hugh Orde, who used to be the chief of police in Northern Ireland and had an amazing reputation there, and is now the chief, heads up the Association of Police Chiefs. Anything he says is really excellent, and it was brilliant to hear him on the 1 o'clock news this week saying, street pastors have made a real difference in our town centres. That is a classic example of the Christian church making a difference. I have local police officers telling me, can't speak highly enough of the church on Friday and Saturday nights, because we're not in our churches singing our hymns, we're down with high-vis jackets, saving people from getting arrested, making sure drunk people get home, making sure the injured people get to the first aid, and it is the church of Jesus Christ being salt and light, like Matthew talks about, and it's absolutely flipping marvellous. We need to be involved in that kind of stuff. If breakdown of family is at the root of this, then the Christian church needs to be known for investing in families. That's why we run a children and family centre. There are marvellous things we can do with working with young people. There are opportunities that I'm talking about with Andy as our youth worker here, whereas funding collapses for youth work, the trained youth workers are now in the church. We cannot get our youth workers in a nation of need like this spending all our time working with Christian kids. We have to be looking to see the transformation of society. So there are things that the church can do in the system. But the truth is, we also need to recognize that most people out there aren't looking to the church for answers. We have lost our credibility. Most people see the church as part of the problem. They see bishops flouncing around in dresses. And they see it as part of a hierarchical institution which wants to take the country back to the way things were, which still had this huge gap between rich and poor. I'm not saying that that's true of the Anglican Church. I'm saying that's the way it's perceived. We have to find different ways of relating. I think, secondly, not only do we have to be involved in things like children and family centres and street pastors, secondly, we have got to press our government to say, what caused these riots and what are you going to do about it? Because to continue with cuts to youth work provision, children and family centres, to the police, to after-school clubs, seems absolutely monstrous in the light of what we've seen. The third thing is we need to recognise our own attitudes. Do you talk about chavs in your house? Do you know any chavs by name? There is something about the health of society which is dependent on us all beginning to turn anonymous faces into names and names into people with a bit of a story and people with a bit of story into people we call friends. Finally, the Christian Church has something utterly unique to say that nobody else is saying right now. And it's about changing the system. You see, in the world we live at the moment, the economy comes first. Making money, creating business is the most important thing. All relationships, families included, have to work around the economy. Relationships serve making money. That's how our world works right now. And it is killing us. It is not working. Christians can never see it that way. The Bible says relationships come first, not money. God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was a relationship before a physical world existed. God made humanity for relationships with himself, with each other, with the environment. He designed a relational universe in his image so that whatever we do affects each other. All of my actions having implications for everybody else. Jesus was the only human being who has ever lived with perfect relationships. And that's interesting because he wasn't always nice to people. The cross was ultimately a relational rupture at the heart of God. My God, why have you forsaken me? Two greatest commandments, what did Jesus say? To love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength and your neighbor as yourself. Horizontal and vertical relationships at the underpinning of everything about society. Relationships are at the center. That's why the Bible repeatedly talks about orphans and widows and aliens. Why has the Bible got a soft spot for them? Because they're the people who don't have supportive relationships. Orphans, widows, aliens. Relationships, not money, is the center of the universe according to the scriptures. That turns everything upside down. Reality is ultimately relational. So business, I'm not anti-business, but business has to serve relationships. Bring wealth and well-being to a community, not destroy it. Totally different way of seeing the world. Everyone addressing the riots is doing so through the window of the free market economy is the given. But actually, we exist to make money, and it doesn't matter what resentment that breeds with the have-nots, what terrible pressure that puts on families, what cuts it leads to in social care, the economy is still at the center. The church needs to be saying that is not the ultimate reality, that relationships are the key to a healthy society. This man is called Copernicus. In 1543, as a Polish astronomer, he said, actually, the way we've been looking at the universe is completely wrong. Up until Copernicus, everybody thought that the sun revolved around the earth. And Copernicus said, no, actually, the earth revolves around the sun. And all the laws of astronomy were rewritten. What the church has to be talking about here is another Copernican revolution. This world does not exist to make money. This world exists so that we can enjoy rich relationships with each other. Rich relationships in our families, in our communities, with the environment, with other nations in the world. All of that is being trampled on to make money, and the church needs to be saying, actually, relationships are the heart of society, not making money. It's a completely different way of looking at it. The only problem is, then we've got to model it. The church is meant to be a place of love for the lonely and fearful, a colony of heaven. I want to recommend at this point this book, The Best Idea in the World by Mark Green. It's based on all the work of the Jubilee Center by Mark Schulter, who is this person who has been articulating this argument that the church has fallen for consumerism when actually relationships are the key at society. It's a very, very good read. I recommend it to you. But the church is called to turn this truth into practice. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. We're called to be a colony of heaven where relationship with each other and God is restored. That's the role of the church. Can you see why forgiveness is so important? Can you see why it's so important? Because if we don't forgive, then we cease to be an answer to a world of rioting need. We need radical change at the depths of our relationship as a church. So, I finish now. We started with Matthew 5. If a salt loses its saltiness, the church in this country has an incredible opportunity to be light in the darkness. I thank God that on programs this week, time after time, there have been black pastors from inner city London who are seen as experts in their community, and they're actually seen to be not talking but actually living this stuff. But it's now the responsibility for the rest of us to live this stuff too. I've listened carefully and I've read widely this week. We are part of a discredited church which is not seen to have any answers, but we have two unique things to say. Number one, there's a rioter in us all, and we all need God's grace and forgiveness. And two, while there are things to be done in the system, the foundations of society that put the economy over relationships is wrong and needs to change. But if anybody is going to take the church's message seriously, they have to be able to look at the church and say, ah, that's how it's supposed to work. That's how the lonely, that's how the alienated get embraced. That's how forgiveness works. That's how relationships are supposed to work. And that puts a huge responsibility on us all. You and I are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Let's pray. So the formal part of our service is over. In a few moments we'll go and have coffee. But what have we heard this morning? Number one, we've had a reminder that actually the unique Christian message into the events of this week is that actually there's a rioter in us all. We just dress it up more respectably. That there aren't some parts of society that's sick. We're all sick and desperately need God's healing. Let's just allow a moment for those of you who would like to confess your sin before a God who allowed his son to die so that we could be forgiven, who brings hope into all darkness. But it starts with the people of God not alienating rioters, but saying, we're just the same. And secondly, the other unique thing that the church has to say into the events of this week is that a system that is focused on wealth creation is a fatally flawed system. It is not the way that God wants the world to be. business is there, wealth creation is there to serve relationships, not to pillage them. If the salt loses its saltiness, the church is to be the hope for the world. Maybe there are people sitting here this morning who know they need to express forgiveness to somebody. Maybe there are people here who know that they've got into bad relationships. Can you see now why Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you love one another"? And so, Jesus, we pray for ourselves and for each other that we would so be filled with your love that you would take us on a journey of extravagant generosity, of deep and rich relationships, of a harmonious community which models to a fragmenting world, this is what hope looks like. Lord, loosen the locks on our personal space so that hospitality, so that graciousness, so that time, these precious commodities might be shared amongst us all, so that the world might know. Jesus, have mercy on our nation. Raise up your church. And may once again good come out of evil, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.